read it. You know, earlier the team was practicing, and there's that line in there. I was back there listening, that line where it said, we'll have a clearer, brighter vision, and we will see our Lord face to face. Can you imagine? Just as they sang that, I was back there just, what would it be like all right now, all of a sudden, to look into the eyes of Christ, to see Him standing before you? It was just, wow, one day. It was an interesting thought this morning because it really connects with what I'll be preaching on today. We are Team Jesus. We are here to make a difference in this world. And right now we're preparing to make a difference. Hopefully we're making the difference now, but hopefully we're going to be making even a bigger difference as we come together to play, to live this life for Jesus Christ. That's why we are called Team Jesus, to be salt and light in a very dark world, to glorify the name of Christ, to bring people to Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. Now, for the last 8 weeks, we have been in 2 Peter chapter 3, the first couple of verses. For the last 8 weeks, we've been looking at these end days the Bible has always told us would come. Today, we're going to move forward from that, but what we've been looking at the last 8 weeks is this timeline. The Bible teaches us that the end days actually begin with the first coming of Jesus Christ as the suffering servant of Israel to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. That started the countdown. But it's been 2,000 years almost. The Bible says we're in the last days. How long are the last days going to end? So for the last 8 weeks, we've been looking at the signs the Bible gives us to tell us where we are in the end days. And that there were signs and things to see that towards the end of the end, these signs would be there. And that's what we have seen from the nation of Israel in 1948, coming out of non-existence as the Bible predicted it would, being back in the land all the way through the apostasy of the church today. The Bible says the church will be in a bad condition. He says, well, when He returns, will He even find faith? That's how sad it's going to be. Many will turn away from the truth and turn aside to fables. They will no longer want to hear sound doctrine. They'll be more concerned with the world loving them than honoring Jesus Christ. Well, that's where we've been for the last 8 weeks. Now, there is one more little sign that we've read each week that I haven't discussed, and so I want to make sure we connect with that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle in both, of which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. We've read that each week, and I haven't talked about scoffers. What are scoffers? It's an English word. One who mocks, ridicules, scorns the belief of another. A scoffer is one who not only disagrees with you, but he must consider himself an ambassador of the opposing position. And he's to mock you and to attack you until you acquiesce to his view. He, she, is conscious of ridiculing you on purpose. Actively recruits others to join with him or her against you. There will be scoffers in the last days walking according to their own lusts. As we will see as we move further in this chapter, these scoffers are mocking the return of Jesus Christ. Play the next video.
Yeah,
the sons of Issachar.
Correct.
They knew. Tell us.
The sons of Issachar knew, and Jesus even said, when you see the fig tree coming back to life, you know that summer is near. There are signs that we can see. And Israel is the most important
That's
sign.
Right.
The return of the Jews back to the land. It's a sign
right.
that everyone around the world should understand that the end is very near.
Here's another big one. I don't believe he's coming. Oh, my grandmother told me he was coming. Man, when I hear those people, I want to give them a hug. They pump me up.
You're right.
Because they're fulfilling Bible prophecy right in front of my face.
Correct.
It's amazing. Oh, man, hey, the Bible says in the last days, scoffers will come. And the Bible says they will say, where is the promise of his coming?
Exactly. And it's the same style of people in the time of Noah.
All right. So scoffers, that's Amir Safadi and Jack Kibbs, and talking about scoffers that are all over the place today, and the scoffers inside the church, scoffing at what the Bible actually says with a little return of Jesus Christ. So we see on the timeline there's another little sign that we're seeing before the end. Now, scoffers here in the text is flat-out deniers. I have friends, I have family, flat-out deny the book of Revelation, all the prophecies of the end. But I also believe there's a soft version of scoffers in the church today. People who believe, but what they believe doesn't affect them. Wendy was asking a young adult Christian the other day about the rapture, and this Christian said, well, I believe in it, but I don't believe it'll happen in my lifetime. And that's pretty much, people will believe what the Bible says. They'll believe what they see and hear, but it's not really going to happen in their lifetime. But you do realize that somewhere in this timeline, there will be a last generation of the church that will face all these things. There will be a last day of the church, which I entitled my sermon, Our Last Day as the Church, the Rapture. Now, many today scoff, do not believe in the rapture of the church. There's a lot of mockery. A lot of people deny it. A lot of people just misunderstand it. While others are greatly confused, don't know what to believe anymore. So today we're actually, for the next 2 weeks, I've broken the sermon, the subject down into two sermons. Today will be the first. We'll look at this rapture, because the rapture happens before the tribulation period. How much do you really believe in the rapture of the church? Well, you can find out by how much the thought of the rapture affects your daily life, how it affects your life, period. Does it affect you, your faith, your service to God? Go to the next. Here's where we got in the timeline. Now, the Bible teaches a pre-trib rapture before the tribulation period. Now, not everyone believes that in the church. And that is okay in this aspect. What you believe about the rapture, whether it even happens or if it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, whatever you believe about the rapture itself, it's not a salvation issue. It doesn't affect whether you're born again. You know, when you come to Jesus Christ to be born again, the Holy Spirit doesn't say, well, which rapture theory do you believe in? Nope, wrong, try again. No, it's not a salvation issue. So in that aspect, we can agree to disagree and keep fellowship with one another, because Christ is the most important. So we can disagree and maintain fellowship. We don't have to be divided. However, as a Bible teacher, as the pastor of this church, I'm not going to say it could be pre-trib, or it could be mid-trib, or it could be post-trib. The Bible is not a point of confusion. It is only one thing and one thing only in Scripture. The Bible doesn't give us multiple theories. It gives us one thing, and what it teaches is a pre-trib rapture. The Bible instructs us to be waiting for the blessed hope, waiting for Jesus Christ. So this blessed hope, awaiting, is what we're going to be talking about for the next 2 weeks. Go ahead, next slide, Levi. There you go. Today I want to address the differences between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And next week I want to address all the objections that people have against the pre-tribulation rapture. But we're going to begin here with this blessed hope, what the Apostle Paul was referencing in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking. That's what our focus is as we are in this ungodly world. We don't join them in their ungodliness, but we're in the world and we're to be salt and light, and we're to live in such a way that they say, hey, what do you have that I don't have? And you're always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And we point them to Jesus Christ. We are to be living in this world, but we are to be looking and hoping and depending, because it's going to get rough, it's going to get hard. And we're looking for Jesus' return to come and take us, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, whom gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We should be zealous. Paul instructs the believers here to be living in a godly way, to be looking for the blessed hope. He's not instructing them to be looking and preparing for the end time, as in the tribulation period, as in an antichrist coming on the scene. Just for him to be appearing to take his church home, to bring an end to humanity's history, with a 7-year period of his wrath and judgment upon a rebellious world. Multiple places throughout Scripture, believers are pointed to be looking for Jesus. That's their hope. To even escape the wrath of God that's coming. Nowhere does it instruct believers to be looking for the coming of the Antichrist. There's no reason for that. Jesus is coming first for his church, for his bride. In an miraculous event called the rapture of the church. People say, well, rapture is not found in the Bible. Well, it means caught up. In the Latin Bible, if you had a Latin Bible and you'd read it, you'd see the word rapture. But this moment, this miraculous moment that has already happened in Scripture. Enoch was raptured. Elijah was raptured. Philip was earthbound, raptured from one place to another. This is not a new concept in the Bible, but to take his bride home. In this moment, this twinkling of an eye, as Scripture describes it, this miraculous event. It might look like this.
4, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month. Or he might come next week. Or he could even come...
How many times have I played this? In the last 9 years, I have played this multiple times when we end up talking this. And you guys still jump. Next slide, Levi. So, it's a miraculous event the Bible tells us about. And here's what the Bible lays out. The first coming of Jesus Christ to die for our sins began the church age. The church age wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. But Jesus said, I've come to build my church. Not even the gates of hell will overcome it. There'll be this church age, but then there'll be coming an end to the church age. This church age is the period of grace when the gospel of Jesus Christ would go around the world, calling sinners to repentance. But then, there'll be a time when people will not repent anymore. They'll be the last person that's saved under the gospel, and the church age will end, the rapture of the church, the bride of Christ, and then there's a tribulation period where God is going to break the pride and the rebellion of humanity. And it's not just wrath and judgment. It is also salvation. Is also grace in the tribulation period. Millions will come to Christ in the rapture and in the tribulation period. But today, again, many don't believe in this pre-trib rapture of the church. They believe the church must go through the tribulation period until the return of Jesus to the earth at the end of the 7 years. They do not see the two appearings of Jesus Christ recorded in the New Testament. The same mistake, unfortunately, that the Jews made in the Old Testament. The Old Testament Jews did not see the two appearings, the two comings of Jesus Christ. Next slide, Levi. In the Old Testament, there was two comings foretold. First as the suffering servant of Israel, most famously recorded in Isaiah 53. And then there was the second coming of Christ as the King of Kings. But see, the Jews of the Old Testament either saw those two as one, or only saw the last one. And that's why the Jews pretty much rejected Jesus Christ. They were expecting one coming of the Messiah to be king. And they were expecting at that time for him to kick the Romans out to establish the kingdom, Israel. That's what his disciples even asked him. Are you going to establish the kingdom now? See, they didn't understand that there was, first he was coming as a suffering servant, and then he would go away and there would be the church age, and then he would come back for his church, and then come back at the end of the tribulation period. They didn't see the two different comings. Well, it's the same in the New Testament. People only see one coming of Jesus Christ when it tells of two. He will appear in the clouds to take his church, and then he'll appear in the clouds to return to the earth. Two completely different events. Now, again, a lot of people don't agree with the pre-trib rapture. Here's the objections against a pre-trib rapture. One, not taught in church history before 1830. You hear a lot of that today. Not taught outside Western culture. It's an American thing. No escape for the church taught by Jesus. The rapture is not found in the Bible. Show me the word rapture. It's not in the Bible. And five, church needs to be purged, proven worthy. They must go through the tribulation. Those are the five main objections. I will cover those next week, one by one. But today I want to look at the hope, the blessed hope, the rapture, and the second coming of Christ to the earth, and that they're different. I want to show you the characteristics of each event and how they're different. So we're going to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, if you understand 1 Thessalonians, the church there in Thessalonica was under heavy persecution. These are Gentile believers. Paul was there with them and instructed them, but now he is gone. But he writes this letter to encourage them because they're under persecution for their faith. And he's laying out everything they need to know. And in chapter 4, he lays out this beautiful promise that their persecution will not last forever, that there will be a rapture of the church. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," those who have died in Christ. Because they were wondering, they had sent a question to Paul saying, you know, you were here, you instructed us about the rapture, but now some of our people have died, possibly because of the persecution, but some of them have died. What happens to them? And so he writes this, and he says, you know, by no means, you know, we who are alive remain till the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Tarpazo in the Greek means to be caught up, snatched. In the Latin is raptura. In the Latin, meaning rapture. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, they were beautiful words to the church who was under persecution. Oh, we're waiting for Jesus. One day He's going to call us. And all those that are brothers and sisters who have died, they're going to be caught up first, and then we, to be with the Lord. Now remember, when he writes these letters, there are no chapters when Paul wrote this. So he finishes chapter 4, but it wasn't chapter 4 when he wrote the letter. This was added later. And then he immediately goes into chapter 5, which wasn't chapter 5. It was the very next verses after this. So what we call chapter 5, verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," now that is an Old Testament phrase and New Testament phrase, talking about a period of time, talking about a period of time of judgment. Every time it's used throughout Scripture, it's either a day of judgment or it's a period of time of judgment. "The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. Here the Apostle Paul has just concluded chapter 4, encouraging them with the rapture of the church, and then he goes into the day of the Lord that's going to come upon the world as a thief. They're not ready for it. They don't know about it. This day of the Lord, this seven-year period, this time of judgment is going to come upon them, and there's going to be sudden destruction. But it's not going to overtake you, brethren. So again, we return to this timeline. There's a rapture of a church, there's a tribulation period, and then there'll be the return of Jesus Christ at the end. Between these two events, I want to show you the differences, the characteristics of each one. So, the important differences between the rapture and the second coming, the first one. At the rapture, believers meet the Lord in the air. We go up to meet Him in the clouds. At the second coming, Jesus, believers return with Jesus in the clouds. We don't go meet Him, we're already with Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we're here and then we're there. Whew, it's going to be an amazing moment. It's less than a moment. A miracle of God. Here Jesus is not described at all returning to the earth. And this right here fulfills what He promised the church in John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So He's going to go prepare a place when He's done. He's going to come back and bring His church where He is. Pre-trib rapture. Now this is different than the return of Christ, which is recorded in Revelation 19. Here, go to the next one. Here you meet the people, we meet Jesus in the air. Now, go to Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. John is up in heaven. He's seen this in heaven. I saw the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright." Remember that phrase. "For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So we know from other teachings we've done here, this is the bride is the church. The marriage of the Lamb, that's not truly being married. We're not marrying Jesus. But what it is very symbolic of us being with Jesus, never to be separate from Him again. Beautiful. The bride has made herself ready. She's there in heaven. Verse 9. Then He said, "Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And He said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at His feet to worship Him. But He said to me, "See that you don't do that. I am your fellow servant, your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God." John sees this beautiful bride, the church before Christ, never to be separate from Christ. He's overwhelmed. He has to worship. And so he drops before the angel. The angel says, "Don't do that." He's just overwhelmed with what he's seen. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He's seeing Jesus Christ here. And it's an amazing image. Scary image. Because Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, that demonstrated the grace and mercy and love, here is the warrior, the Lion of Judah, coming to bring final judgment. Jesus getting ready to return to the earth. Verse 14. And the armies in heaven, armies, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him. Who are those armies? Well, from other passages, we know they're his angels. And here, this is talking about the church, the bride. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, if you notice, the marriage supper never takes place. There's the wedding ceremony. She's made herself ready. She's united with Christ, never to be separated again. And then Jesus is ready to ride to earth. There was no marriage supper. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That's Psalms 2. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The call goes out, the armies follow him. The marriage supper of the Lamb will take place, but it will be upon the earth with Jesus as King of Kings. But we are with him. We've been in heaven. For 7 years, there's the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. I must talk about that in a couple of weeks. There's this marriage ceremony where we come together. Then the call, and then the equipping, and the return. The church has been up there. And now returns in the clouds with Jesus. Not going up to meet him. They're two different events. So, the important difference between the rapture and the second coming, the rapture is we meet Christ in the air. He takes us to the place he has prepared for us. We stand the judgment seat of Christ, which I'll talk about in a couple of weeks. Then there is the marriage ceremony of the Lamb. Then the return of Christ with his armies, which is the second coming. The next one, the rapture occurs before the tribulation. The second coming occurs after the great tribulation, as we just saw in Revelation 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Also in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus promises the faithful church, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. There's only been one event in human history that tested the whole world by God at one time. That was the flood of Noah. So that's already happened. He's promised never to flood it again. So what is this hour of trial which will come upon the whole world? It's the tribulation period. It is a period of time. But God will test humanity's hearts. He's going to keep us from that hour, that period of time. Because we're not appointed to wrath. And people say, well, the tribulation, the first part is Satan's wrath. The second part is God's wrath. And so we're here at least through half of it. No. The 70th week of Daniel is the tribulation period. It is the time God has established thousands of years ago. The 70th week is his week. Well, he will bring an end to sin, to iniquity, to transgressions, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy and bring in everlasting righteousness. The entire 7 years is God's wrath. It's his week. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Matthew chapter 24 lays out the tribulation period. After the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The power of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. The second coming of Christ is after the tribulation period. Again, completely different than the rapture. So, again, we see before and after. The next characteristic I want to point out. The rapture is the removal of believers from the earth, an act of deliverance. The second coming includes the removal of unbelievers. Two different groups of people. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Here, it is the believers that are removed, and the non-believers are left behind. We go to be with the Lord. Jesus does not return to the earth at this point. As we've already seen, the tribulation happens after the 7 years. I mean, the return of Christ happens after the tribulation, the last 7 years. We go to be in heaven. This is the exact opposite of when Christ returns at the end of the tribulation. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Who is all of them? The sinful world. Those who refuse to enter into the ark, which is symbolic of Jesus Christ, and be raised above the flood waters. Boom! They refused to do that. The flood took them away. It wasn't the removal of the believers from the earth. It was the unbeliever. So will be the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be like in the days of Noah. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Many people have used verse 40. Oh, that's the rapture! It's not the rapture. It's the removal of unbelievers. When Christ returns, there's going to be unbelievers who have survived the tribulation period. And there's tribulation saints and the last part of the Jews who now believe. When He returns, He's going to separate them, and the unbelievers are going to be gone in the judgment. They don't get to enter into the millennial kingdom. They don't get to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. We see this in multiple places, but also there in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on His throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, the sheep, the believers, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But look what He says in Matthew 25, verse 41. Then He also says to those on His left hand, the goats, depart from Me, you curse, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I can't imagine what that moment's going to be like. To have survived the tribulation period only to be cast into hell because you refused to put your faith in Jesus Christ. There's no hope. It's the removal of unbelievers from the earth, as in the days of Noah. And the believers remain on the earth. To enter the millennial kingdom, which I'm also going to talk about in a couple of weeks. So the important difference is, again, the rapture is the removal of believers. Unbelievers are left behind. The second coming, the believers stay and the unbelievers are removed. Two different events. The next one, the rapture will be secret and instant. The second coming will be visible to all in a dreadful, dreadful moment. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It's quicker than a blink. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So quick, the world's going to not even see it. Enoch was there. He walked with God, and then he was gone. He was no more. Rapture. But look at verse 24, or Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. One is instant. Catches the world totally off guard. Then they fall into sudden destruction, the tribulation period. But then, at the end of that tribulation, Christ returns. And it's such a magnificent return that everyone on this round little planet, doesn't matter what hemisphere you're in, is going to see Jesus returning. And they're going to mourn. Again, two different events described completely different. One is a secret and instant. Next slide, Levi. Secret and instant. And the other is visible to all. Finally, the important differences between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture is imminent, meaning it can happen at any time. The second coming cannot happen at any time. It has to wait for the tribulation period, because that is what God has prophesied. But the rapture can happen at any moment. That's only possible if the rapture is pre-trib. If the rapture is mid-trib, as some believe, the peace treaty that Daniel records the Antichrist will make with Israel starts the 7-year peace treaty. Starts the tribulation period. So the day the peace treaty is signed, if it's mid-trip, then I can go 3.5 years from that day, boom, 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 here's the day of the rapture. But the Bible says no one will know the day. Well, it's post-trib, 7 years. Ooh, peace treaty, 7 years out. Boom, here's the day. People know the day Christ is returning. Satan does. Because he's going to be there with his armies on the plains of Megiddo to do battle with Christ, who he knows is returning 7 years to the day. And that's when a lot of people say the rapture is. Well, then we know the day. And we're taken up. But the Bible tells us we're coming with him from Revelation 19. It can't be the same. When did the Bema seat happen? When did the marriage ceremony happen? No. The Bible clearly teaches one understanding of the rapture. And it's pre-trib. So here we go with our last day's timeline. We have all the signs the Bible tells us that are happening. They're supposed to happen towards the end. They're all happening. We've gone over each one. If you miss some of these, you can go to our website. You can go back to YouTube, our YouTube channel, and you can review those sermons and see each one I talked about each week. Today we've seen the scoffers, and they're scoffers. Hardcore scoffers and light scoffers, but they're scoffers. And the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period. So if all the signs tell us we're near the tribulation period, then how close are we to the rapture? Because that happens before the tribulation period. And let me show you one more thing. Go to the next slide. Boom. Do you see all those little pink lines in there? Do you see them? All right. Make sure. What does that mean? The rapture doesn't have to wait for all these signs. The rapture could happen at any time. It could happen today. You know that video? The sermon? The video I showed? The preacher preaching? What did he look like? He could come this day. Would you be ready? Not everybody in his church was ready, but it could. One day I'm going to do that. It's going to happen. I know it. Could happen next week. Could happen 20 years from now. Just don't know. But we are to be waiting. It's the hope. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell me to prepare for the Antichrist, even though a lot of Christians do. Nowhere does it tell me to prepare for 7 years of tribulation. No, it tells me not to be ashamed of my Lord at His coming. He's coming for His bride. He's coming for His church who's supposed to be living in a godly way and zealous for good works. We are to be about our Father's business. But now I'm getting ahead. That's what I'm going to be talking about in a couple weeks. But first, next slide, Levi. These objections to the pre-trib rapture, I will cover each one next week in my sermon. Okay? But for today, Romans 13. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, church. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our jersey. He's where we go out and we represent on the field. We call the earth life. We play out there as Team Jesus, as light and salt. We realize that time is short. The signs are all happening. The rapture could be. Once the rapture takes place, it's our last day as the church. We don't get any more days after that to evangelize the lost. We need to be busy. Because we all know people that we love and care about who aren't believers. And then there's unbelievers. You can't swing a cat around here without hitting an unbeliever. And we got a lot of stray cats. I've been swinging them. I'm joking. Cat lovers will hate me. And do this knowing the time. It's time to get serious about our faith. How much do you really believe the rapture? How much does it affect you? Does it change you? Does it concern you that you don't have enough time to reach those loved ones, to have those difficult conversations? Or is it something that really you believe, but they kind of scoff at it because it won't happen in your lifetime? Team, come on up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we pray that this subject will not divide the church, divide our fellowship. There's no reason for it to divide us. We can have different opinions on this, but the church and this church stands on the principle and the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture. That's what we believe Scripture is clearly teaching. So that's where we make our stand and we plant our flag. And it is the most glorious and beautiful thing to think about. Comforting. But until then, Lord, you said we will have tribulation in this life. We will be hated by this world if we try to live for you. To be salt and light, we're going to suffer. But be of good cheer, you said you have overcome this world. And you've overcome it to such a point now that you are in a place far away from here, preparing for your bride. And you said when you were done, you'll come back and receive us to yourself. Lord, we hold on to that promise in that moment. But until then, Lord, we are your church here. Your Spirit is with us, has sealed us, and we are here to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are here to be salt and light. We are here as Team Jesus to play for our captain, for our king. Lord, I ask you to help us to do that to the best of our ability as a church. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here who's never been born again, who's not right with you, You'll convict their heart. You'll bring them to come and talk so they can hear the truth, how to be born again, to understand what we need to understand that we might be saved. Again, Lord, I thank you for the people here, for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, my teammates. Lord, let us stand as one. Here on this little hill in this little town and everywhere we go this week out there in the world, let us be salt and light. Let us walk in the hope of your return. But until you return, let us be about your work. And all God's people said, amen. How long, oh Lord, how long will he go? I know some of you guys, how long is Pastor Heath going to go? I know you guys say that. You guys look at the clock. Is he going to be done on time? Look, 12:59. I'm done. But we still have to sing a song. But that's not my fault. How long, oh Lord? Not how long I'm going to preach after you have to sit there, but how long, oh Lord, until we're face to face with you. Let's sing this beautiful song before we go. Come on.
God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying.
We will see you face to face. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?
Amen. You, yeah, come on, girl. You ladies sounded awesome. I love when you guys repeat. They sound, you guys sounded good. Everybody, ladies, guys, you're okay, but God is so good. We stand here in the truth, in His light. We have hope. We have His promises. Let us stay faithful and play the game that He has called us to play. Let us put on Jesus Christ. Let us put on our uniform. Let us go out there. Let us be salt and light, because there's a day coming. It will be the final day of the church. You don't want that day to come before you've had the chance to reach those ones you love, to reach somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't go home empty-handed. Let's take people with us. And not to grow this church, not to fill the pews up or those money boxes, but for the glory of our Lord and Savior, we play this game. And for the salvation of those who are lost, which we used to be. Count of three, let's break out of here. Motivated. Ready to go. Go through those doors, we enter the mission field. That's the field we play on. Let's go be missionaries. Let's reach the lost. Let's be salt and light. Count of three, we break. One, two, three. Great! Let's go.